Song of Solomon, chapter 4. God is always good. Amen. Find your place, if you will, stand with me for the reading, reference, respect for the Word of God. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the lepers." We'll pray. Heavenly Father, bless your speaker here today, God. Bless your word. Father, bless your spirit, God, that be in this place today. We love you. We praise you. We'll give you honor and glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to say a little bit of something to say before I preach, and that is that generally when a preacher is flipping through his Bible and he is looking for inspiration of what he's going to be preaching next Sunday, the Song of Solomon is one of the last books that you're going to turn to, because as we have read, and as you can see with your own eye, Solomon has a very strange way of expressing himself with words. That's what I found so interesting about the Scripture, though, is that the Bible said that all Scripture is profitable, right? And it is inspired, as far as we can tell, the whole book is inspired, breathed Word of God for you and I. Now, what if I told you this morning that the words that we have just read, that the God's plan of salvation, the love of God, even the picture of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is all included in that crazy, wacky sounding scripture we just read this morning? Would you believe that? Do you believe that there's that type of power in God's Word this morning? So let's look at it. If you don't believe me, right? Let's look at it. He says here in verse 1, "Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Right? Now, this is him saying, you're beautiful. You are. Right? If there was ever a day in a young lady's life, and there ain't many young ladies here today, but if there were ever a day in a young lady's life when she had desired to feel the most beautiful, you know, the most loved, and just like a rose in a garden of weeds, to just be set up on a pinnacle like she's the only woman in the world, and this is her day, and that would be the day that she's getting married, right? That would be the day that she is getting married. And why is it that that day should be so special and so sacred and held to a higher esteem than any other day in the world? Why? Because that is the day when she will give her heart away to someone else. It is a special day, right? It is a sacred day. It is a day that should be held higher than any other day, because this is the day that she give her heart away to someone else, right? Now, as she prepares for that presentation, she sits in this room, and a lot of you women's been married, and you know, you get ready and you put on your makeup and your lipstick and your jewelry and your dress and that thing you wear on your head, right? And you want to make sure that every hair on your head is in place, that you look just as perfect as you possibly can when you walk down this aisle. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? But why? Why is she sitting there? Because she's attempting to hide every flaw that she has, right? With this makeup, fixing her hair, putting on this dress, attempting to hide every flaw that she has, because it is this day, of all the other days, that she would feel the most vulnerable she'd ever felt. She would find and she would be able to locate every insecurity that she has. Every imperfection will come to life when she looks in the mirror on this day. But Solomon comforts her with his words. He said, "You're beautiful. Not because of the way you present yourself to me. Not because of that dress that you put on or that lipstick. Not because of the way that you fixed your hair. But you and you alone are beautiful. Don't worry. You're beautiful. And you are, it's you that my heart desires and that my soul longs to spend eternity with. Nothing else, just you." Right? Now, as he comforts her with his words, doesn't God do that with us, right? Doesn't he comfort us with his words on the days that we feel the most insecure, incapable, imperfect? God said, "It's you, child, that I love. You and you alone are the one that I love and that my heart longs to spend eternity with." Is it starting to sound like God's in here now? Yeah? Now let's say something. Any man on this earth that is unwilling to protect, provide, cherish that beautiful young lady that gave him her heart is not worthy to be her husband. Right? And there ain't many young ladies in here, but if there were, I would say to them today, I would say, don't you dare give away your heart to some child of a man. Don't you dare, because your heart is the most precious and the most valuable thing that you possess. It is, and it is the one thing that we can keep away from God. But don't you dare give that beautiful, precious heart away to somebody that's unworthy of it. Amen? So he comforts her with his words, right? Now, as you and I know something, words are meaningless if there is no sincerity packed behind those words. Amen? They are meaningless if there is no sincerity. So how do we know that there is any sincerity in these scriptures spoken of by Solomon? Well, first of all, we're not witnessing the courtship of just any old person in the village. But you and I, if we were witnessing this, we would be witnessing the courtship of the king himself and his bride. Amen? Starting to sound like God's in these scriptures now, ain't it? The king and his bride. So this is a noble courtship. And because of the kingship and the lordship and the nobleness and the integrity and the courage that's been put on display and this proposal that's been put on display by this noble king towards this bride, Because of that, it comforts her heart and it allows her to be able to surrender herself to Him. She's comforted by His proposal, by His vows, by the life that He led, by the sacrifice, by the things that He has put on display, right? So she's able to come to Him and approach His presence with confidence. And she's able to give her heart away to Him because He appears worthy, right? Because He's the King. Notice something. Notice all of this attention that He focuses on her personal features. Very detailed as He does this. The first one you see, her eyes, right? Her hair is like a flock of goats appear from Mount Gilead. Her teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Her lips like a thread of scarlet. Look at that. Even her speech. Even the way she speaks is just beautiful to Him. You ever love somebody like that? Just to hear them speak. Beautiful. Beautiful. He loves the way she speaks. Her breast says like two young roes that are twin which feed among the lilies. So it's certain that He's very interested in all the details about her. Everything there is about her, He's interested in this. And this is important to you and I. Why? Because He doesn't find His interest in her abilities or her possessions, and He doesn't want her for any vain reasons like that, but He's interested in her true self, just in her, right? God's interested in us today, amen? Not our abilities or our possessions or our the titles that we hold. He's interested in every detail about you and I. He's interested in our whole life. Right now, my son's got the flu. God's interested in that. His interest is on that. He can see that with His eyes, right? Some of y'all may have problems at home with your children and your marriage. God is very interested in that. His eyes are on you. He can see that. Amen. Now, look what He says in verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. And the tower, or the neck actually, in the Old Testament was a reference to the portrait of one's character. If somebody walked around with a neck like this, or compared if they walk around with a strong, straight neck like this, right? It's a portrait of one's character. And the Tower of David is a place where the children or the mighty men of war and of valor would hang their shields and their bucklers, and this would display the courage and the integrity and the character that there were in this camp, that the people could look at it and they could see that this was certainly a place of a refuge, a place of integrity. So when He's speaking about her neck, this tells you and I that His interest is not, it's not a lustful obsession with her physical appearance, but He is interested in her soul. Right? He's interested and who she is in here. Amen. Now, I would say that possibly my favorite part of this is in verse 7, He says, you listen to this. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. My friends, I believe in all my heart, and I got to be honest with you, I have never studied this scripture up until I began to preach for it. Just happens to be where God flipped me over to. There is no spot in thee. I believe in all my heart this strongly emphasizes the supreme love of God that He has for you and I. that where sin had left a crimson stain, His blood, His love, has washed you and I as white as snow. Amen? I don't know anything about this lady. If I had to figure out what she looked like by His description, she'd be pretty messed up, right? But I can tell you this much, He loves her so deeply, so intimately, so passionately, that He is unwilling to hold her accountable for one single spot. Amen? My friends, if that is not a description of the love of God, I don't know what is. True, pure love in the purest, most absolute form can do that. And I'm confident He loves her. And I'm confident this morning that God loves you and I. Because although I stand up here this morning covered in spots, God is unwilling to hold me accountable for even one. Amen? Hallelujah to that. Hallelujah. Whew, man, that's love in the purest, most absolute, most beautiful form that it can possibly be. Amen? You feel like that's inspired Scripture yet? I think it is, don't you? I remember I heard my old preacher one time at our church. I heard him preach out of the Song of Solomon. I sat back there as a young preacher. I said, I'll never preach out of that book as long as I live, because I've been through it several times. But sure enough, God's Word, God's Spirit really is in here, ain't it? Glory to His name. Now look, in verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, certainly he is referencing his personal desire, this is speaking of the night, to become physically intimate with his bride. But what's the deeper meaning behind that? Where's the Spirit at in that? That you and I could get something out of that. It's because of all of this love that he has put on display, of all of his proposal of love, of all of the interest that he has shown in this lady, of all of this that he has just put in front of her. If she would not accept it, it would be no good, right? It wouldn't do her a bit of good. My friends, God has absolutely put his love on display. I think he did it pretty well when he put his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary for you and I. And for him to simply do something like that, and for you and I to never engage and actively acquire this relationship with God, it'll do you and I no good, will it? It will do no good. So he's telling her, he desires to have this intimacy. He has this love, but he wants to give it to her. He wants her to receive it, to accept it. Now, in looking down in verse 8, he says, come with me. Right? Come with me. Now, Lord, the word come means to, in the English dictionary, the word come means to leave your current place and to go at the suggestion to the request of the speaker in his direction. Right? To leave where you're at and go in the direction at the request of the speaker. And in this case, the speaker is Solomon. And he says, come with me. And he doesn't just say come. He says, come with. So that gives you and I the understanding he's not giving her an invitation into slavery or into some type of vain thing, but he's saying, join me. Amen? In union, in communion, in fellowship. Join me. Go with me. Also gives you and I an understanding that from this point forward, she will never be alone. Amen? He will always be with her. Now, and because you and I know that this is specifically speaking of the covenant of marriage, which also is established by God and can only be with God. Amen? Because we know that he's not asking her for a one-night stand. He means everlasting. Come with me forever from this point forward. I'll be yours, you'll be mine. We will no longer be two, we'll be one. One flesh. Amen. From this point forward, come with me. We know one thing. Also, we know that this is a union because he says with. Right? But the word come in the beginning, it gives you and I the notion that possibly submission is suggested in these scriptures. Release. Come means to actively do something, right? It does. So you have to do something, right? So submission, why do we think that? Because there is a threshold. There's a line that needs to be crossed. And if she stands over here and all of his love is on the other side of this line, she needs to be the one to step over the line and accept this beautiful, absolute, purest love that he has for her. She has to do it. The bride has to do it. Amen? I thought I'd tell you guys this. Now, when me and my wife got together, we've been together almost 8 years now. I think in 8 years we've been through just about everything you can go through together. We've lost loved ones in our family. We've been poor before. We've been down to the Suave shampoo and the Kraft macaroni and cheese level. We've been through the birth of my son. She was in the hospital one time, had surgery for a gallbladder. It was awful for me. Right now we got our son. He got the flu. We're trying to take care of him together. But when me and her first got together, I didn't have much. I didn't have much of anything. I made $9 an hour, and believe it or not, I had to work my way up to that. I did. I made $6 when I started, so I had $9 an hour, which ain't much money. I didn't have really nothing. But when me and her first got married, I thought to myself, I said, I want to buy her a car. Had no idea how I was going to do that because, you know, I didn't have a lot of money or anything. But where I worked at, I worked 4 on and 4 off 12-hour shifts. Okay, so I worked 48 hours, then I was off for the next 4 days. Well, right around that time when we got married, the guy that worked on the other day shift where I was off, he quit. And I asked my boss, I said, can I have his job too? He said, you can't do that. Like, ain't no way you could work 84 hours every week. And sometimes it's more than that because I worked on a strip mine in West Virginia, and you went home when you were done. You know, not when the clock. But he let me do it. He said, you go ahead if you think you can handle that. And I didn't know if I could handle it or not, but I took it. And so I did this. I worked 84 hours every single week for 3 or 4 months. I was so tired doing this that I didn't even want to shower when I come home. I mean, I was completely exhausted. But, you know, I saw this as my first act of love to my wife because I wanted to show her. I say, look, I may not have everything, but I tell you one thing I do have. I love you. And you're going to be with me. You're not going to want for anything because I'll provide for you, you know, and I'll protect you. And I wanted to show her that. I wanted to show her that you come with me. You're not going to have to worry about anything from this point forward because I really, really love you. Sure enough, we got her. We got her car. We get paid cash for it. Amen? This is why I'm so confident in God, because God, he wouldn't even spare his only begotten son for you and I. What's he going to hold back from you and I? My friends, what is our request and our petitions, supplications to God if he wouldn't even hold back his only begotten son? He won't hold anything from us. He loves us. Even though he can see, like Solomon could see, all the details of this lady, he knew everything there was to know about her. He could even see the depths of her heart. God can see our past, present, and future. But my friends, he loves us still today, and that is love in the absolute purest form. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. That's it. That's the message. You say, well, that wasn't as long as some of these other preachers. I say, well, when some of the messages Jesus spoke was about 3 minutes. The But there's a lot of power. There's a lot of power in the things Jesus said. Amen. All the stuff He said. That's it. Can we get a song and we'll have an altar call? I want to ask you something this morning. You say, I've already received this love of God that you're talking about, and I know it's true. And well, it ain't just for salvation, right? If we're all saved in here. Sometimes I think the altar is just a place.